because we, whoops, there goes a piece of paper. Because we entered a new month, we are this year, it used to be in previous years, we'd have a new verse every Sunday, but I've decided this year to maybe just have a verse of the month rather than a verse of the week. Can anyone remember what our verse was during the month of January? All right, it was Colossians 1:18. And what is our actual theme for the whole year? All right, it's at the top of the second page of your bulletin there. That's kind of a yearly theme that we have. Well, this morning the Lord has directed me to bring a message dealing with the preeminence of Christ. And so let's turn to the book of Colossians. And I have preached through the book of Colossians several times. I'm not planning to preach through it right now, but our verse is there in Colossians 1:18. And it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." There's where we kind of get our theme for the whole year. In all things he might have the preeminence. And so that's our desire, and I hope it's our desire as a church family, that in all things he might have the preeminence, that in our own individual homes and families that he might have the preeminence, that our own individual lives he might have the preeminence. Because that's part of the all things, right? In all things he might have the preeminence. Not just on Sunday mornings, not just on Wednesday nights at midweek, but in all things he might have the preeminence. And that word all is an interesting word, isn't it? Whenever I'm talking, especially to a child, and giving them the plan of salvation, I will come to a verse, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I say, "How many is all?" Well, all is all. How many of you today are part of the all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you don't understand the word all. Because we all are in the same boat, right? We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this verse says that in all things he might have the preeminence. But again, this is just kind of introductory this morning, but notice what's true of the word things in that verse. It's an italicized, what? And we know that when there's an italicized word, that sometimes it's put there for clarity to help us fully understand, but there's not a lot of evidence that it was in the original manuscript, so let's just take it out for a moment. I'm not trying to change God's word. Don't jump me after the service this morning. But leave that out and say that in all he might have the preeminence. You know? Now we can include that in all, just like all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that in all he might have the preeminence. But then things is good too, then all things, not just us as individuals, but every area of our lives, in all things that we do. I know that we'll all be doing a whole lot of different things this week. Every one of us has a different schedule, and we'll be going here and there. And you know what the goal is? That in everything we do, he will have the preeminence. Now, this is not my message. This is still introduction this morning. But in the context of this verse in Colossians 1:18, the context gives us several reasons why Christ deserves to be preeminent. Why should he be preeminent? Why does he deserve that spot of preeminence? Why is... several years ago I wrote a paper for a class. It was a Christian ed class in seminary, and it was a Christian philosophy of youth ministry. And if we believe this verse, what should be preeminent in a youth ministry? Christ. Not fun, not activities, not, I mean, it's all right to have fun in a youth group, and it's all right to have activities in a youth group, but what should be the central focus of any youth ministry? Christ. And what should be the focus of an Awana ministry? Christ. And what should be the focus of a Sunday school class? Christ. And what should be the focus of a preacher's message? Christ. In all things, he should have the preeminence. And so, what are some reasons that he should have the preeminence? Why? Well, when you start in the context of verse 12 through 14, he has the preeminence because he's the one that provided redemption. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know why Christ should have the preeminence today? Because he's the only one who has ever provided redemption. One. So he should have the preeminence. If you're redeemed today, if you're saved today, and I hope you are, it's only because of what Christ has done. And then look at verse 15. Why should he have the preeminence? Because he is the image of the invisible God. Wow. The image of the invisible God. And now that, a surface reading of that can be a little confusing, right? How can you have an image of something that's invisible? You know, kind of a, how does that happen? Well, what it means is that everything God is, he is. If God is light, what is Christ? He's light. If God is holy, what is Christ? Holy. If that word image is an exact reprint. So everything that God is, he is. So that's why he should have the preeminence. He's God. But then, the firstborn of every creature. Now, again, this is a difficult little phrase to understand. But what it is doing is it's ranking everything. The first there means rank. Not in order of when things were done, but first in rank. In other words, he's the highest. And so he deserves that preeminence. In verse 16, why does he deserve the preeminence? Because all things were created by him. He's the creator. And if he deserves all things to be preeminent, why? Because he made, what, a couple things? All things. Same phrase, all things. So he made all things. He deserves to be preeminent in all things. Verse 16, he created all things that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things that were created by him and for him. And he's before all things. There's that rank. And by him all things consist. So he deserves to be preeminent. But then our verse 16, and he's the head of the body, the church. Who's the head of the church? Well, I'm saying this respectfully, not the Pope. Not the pastor. You know who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And so if he's the head of the church, he deserves to be preeminent. And who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. Now again, here's rank again, but firstborn from the dead. Did anybody ever come back from the dead previous to Christ? Yes, there are people that he raised to the from the dead. But what was the difference between other people's resurrection from the dead and Christ's resurrection from the dead? Yeah, he didn't die again. And so he was the firstborn from the dead who would be born and never die again, coming back from the dead. So he deserves to be preeminent. And we could spend probably almost a message on every one of these points, but I'm just, this is still introduction. He deserves to be preeminent because of who he is and what he's done. And we've just reviewed that quickly. Now, I want you to turn over to chapter 3. You know that just about, well, I'm not going to say just about, every time Paul writes a letter to someone, the letter has two main sections to his letter. The first part of his letter always deals with doctrinal truth, with some kind of theological truth. What do you think the theological truth is in Colossians? Christ is preeminent. and he's the pleroma. He's the fullness of God. But then Paul always adds to the end of his epistle how the person is supposed to live that truth out. How are we supposed to live out the truth that Christ is preeminent today? And he is. How are we supposed to show that? How are we supposed to demonstrate that? How are we supposed to live that out? And at the end of this chapter, of this book, Paul tells us how we can live to make preeminent Christ in our lives. And I want you to notice that there is a truth of, that goes hand in hand. I would almost dare say it's the other side of a same coin. If preeminence is one side of the coin, what do you think the other side of the coin is? The fact that he's the Lord. And when you come to chapter 3, just in chapter 3 alone, notice verse 16. Singing with grace in your hearts, where? To the Lord. So when we sing, we're singing to the Lord, who is supposed to be what in our lives? Preeminent. So we sing to the Lord. You know, when we join on Sunday mornings, I love to sing. You all know that. You can always hear me singing because I sing loud. I know that. I'm not ashamed that I sing loud. I want to sing loud. I want to praise the Lord. It bothers me when I have a sore throat or something, can't sing. I just hate it. I sometimes fight through it, and that's why I cough during the morning service sometimes. But I love to sing to God. Sing to the Lord. Why? Because he's preeminent. And but then notice in the same chapter, verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. So we're already gaining some areas where we're supposed to demonstrate this preeminence in our singing. We're singing to the Lord. In whatsoever you do in word or deed. That covers a whole lot of territory, doesn't it? Word or deed covers a lot of ground. And how are we to do that? In the name of the Lord. Verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit. What? In the Lord. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Do it how? Heartily as to the Lord. Verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall have ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Over and over in this passage, in applying the truth that Christ is supposed to be preeminent, he's supposed to be Lord of everything we do. That's how we demonstrate that he's preeminent. Now I'm going to concentrate on just three areas this morning that are here in verse chapter 3 and chapter 4. A few areas just to bring out this morning of areas where we can demonstrate, where we can display, where we can show others that Christ is preeminent in our lives, that he's Lord. You don't have to answer this, it's just for thought this morning. Where is it easiest, or where is it most difficult to live a consistent Christian life? At church? At work? At home? And I dare say, if you're like most other people, the most difficult place to consistently demonstrate that Jesus Christ is preeminent in your life is at home. That's when we kind of let down the guard, and that's when we are the most relaxed and one of the hardest places to display the preeminence of Christ is in our homes. And it says here, it deals with husbands and wives and children and fathers. And I don't care what society says today, God's plan was for one man and one woman for life. And that was God's plan. And that's still God's plan. He made Adam and Eve, and you're going to know what I'm going to say next. He didn't make Adam and Steve. We are living in the strangest days when wrong has been declared to be right and right has been declared to be wrong, and governments and states and congresses pass certain things. I don't care who passes what. A home is made up of a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, and children. That's a home. And in our homes, we're supposed to be displaying the preeminence of Christ. First Timothy 5:4 says, let them first learn to show piety at home. And so we look at the wives. Wives are mentioned here. One of the ways a wife is to show the preeminence of Christ in her life is by being submissive to her husband, as it is fit, word fit, as it is meet, as it is proper in the Lord. That's what God planned. Now, I'll be honest, I know that sometimes that is hard. Some ladies I've talked with at times will say, but you don't know my husband, Pastor. Well, that's true. I might not know the husband, but I do know this. God's plan is that you be submissive to him no matter what kind of husband he is. If you go to a companion passage to this one in the book of Ephesians, you'll find the same truth in Ephesians chapter 5 about submission. 1 Peter, just a few books over, in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. And so some of you ladies today might have husbands who are not believers, but as you demonstrate that submission and that subjection, God says that's going to be a good testimony to your husband. And you can win him to the Lord through that. Certainly, there's a dependence that's there of the wife to the husband. There's a deference to allow the husband to be that leader in the home. And there is devotedness. It all takes that to be in submission. But a husband. How do we get the word husband? Well, it's a shortened form of house band. Do you know what's supposed to hold the house together? What's supposed to be the band that holds the house together? The husband. The house band. God placed men to be that one who holds the household together. And how does he do that? Well, husbands, love your wives. Do you know you will not find a direct command like that in Scripture for the wife to love the husband? You'll not find a direct command like that. Why? Because if the husband's doing the right kind of job loving his wife, the love back for the wife is going to be automatic. It's not even going to be questioned. If the husband's doing the right kind of job loving his wife. How does a husband demonstrate that Christ is preeminent in his life? By loving his wife. And it says, and to be not bitter against them. But a home also involves children. Most times. And it says, verse 20, children, obey your parents in the times when it doesn't go against what you want. No, in all things, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. So again, we're being very practical this morning. What is the truth of the book of Colossians? That we show Christ preeminent in all things. So he needs to be preeminent in our homes. He needs to be preeminent as wives are in submission to their husbands. He needs to be preeminent as husbands are loving their wives. He needs to be preeminent as children are obeying their parents. And then in verse 21, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. He puts down a rule for the home. Here's kind of a little rule. It's not a suggestion. It's not something. It's a command here. Provoke not your children to anger. That's a little rule. Not a little rule, a big rule that is given for fathers. And if we were to turn over to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, there are some reasons why a child could be discouraged and provoked. And in that passage, you have the father being inconsistent. Do you know what provokes a child? Inconsistency on the half of a father. Unfairness or excessiveness in any area provokes a child. You know, this week my heart went out, and I actually stopped and prayed at the time. I heard a news report this week about a couple, a father and a stepmother who had a 13-year-old boy. Did any of you hear that report? And he was found where he was not being given proper food. He was kept in a filthy room. and at times was duct taped to his bed. 13-year-old boy. This is my personal opinion. Those kind of people shouldn't be locked up. They should be put away. But anyway, I just wanted to reach out to that boy and say, hey, come live with me. I'll take care of you. Come live with me. Can you imagine the provoking that that little 13-year-old boy has endured? My heart just went out when I heard that report this week. So what's one of the hardest places, but one of the first places mentioned here that Christ is supposed to be seen as preeminent in our lives? In our home. That's where it starts. Then, where does it go from there? Well, verse 22 to chapter 4, verse 1. It should be, he should be preeminent in our work. We know that in this passage it uses terms servant and masters, but the same principles should be true with an employee and an employer. The principles carry over, although maybe at work you feel like a servant, but the employee-employer relationship is the same. So what is the employee supposed to do? Obey. And to do it with the right attitude and the right motives. And the fact that you have two bosses. You have your master or your employer, and you also have the Lord. And then verse 25 here says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. You know, Galatians 6 gives us a wonderful principle. It's a principle of sowing and reaping. What is that principle? Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Guess what? If, verse 25, you don't have to worry about wrongs that are done to you or against you. Why? Because God's going to take care of it. God's going to take care of it. Whatever they sow, they're going to reap. God's going to take care of it. If you have an employer that's a poor employer and he's not treating you right, that doesn't give you any excuse not to still do right. God will take care of it. But then we also have employers, chapter 4, verse 1. Employers, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. There's the two bosses. Got the master on earth and the master in heaven. Verse 25 and verse 1 kind of go together, because it says, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong. Verse 4, chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 1, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. You're going to answer to God. And God expects that one way an employer demonstrates that he has Christ as preeminent in his life is by being fair in the way he treats his employees. But now quickly, let's move on to the third way this morning. So we're to show the preeminence of Christ in our homes. We're to show preeminence of Christ in our work. We're to show the preeminence of Christ in our witness. Notice starting in verse 2 through verse 4 of chapter. No, I'll go through verse 6. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Three areas here watching, walking, and witnessing. What are we supposed to be watching in? Prayer. If you go back to the book of Nehemiah, as they are beginning the work of rebuilding the wall, what was the first thing they did? Prayed. Nehemiah 4:9. James 5:16 says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." We are to continue in prayer and watch in prayer with thanksgiving. Watching, being earnest, being alert, being on guard. And what are we to be praying for? Well, again, this temptation that may come your way, but also praying for opportunities. Verse 3, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. So opportunities. And here's a passage that talks about praying for pastors. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Pray for freedom, for clarity, for truth to be given. And then we're not only to watch in prayer, but we're to walk in wisdom toward those that are without. That's talking about those who are outside of Christ yet. We're to live our lives in such a way that they can look at our lives and we can be a testimony to them through our lives. We're to use up the time, redeem it. But then lastly, in verse 6, we are to witness through the word. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You know, it's not just the responsibility of the preacher to spread truth. It's the responsibility of all of us to show the preeminence of Christ in our lives by speaking to others about him, by sharing about Christ. Without question, Colossians is very clear, Christ ought to have the preeminence. Colossians is very clear why. Because of who he is and what he's done. Colossians is very clear also about the how and the where, that we're to demonstrate his preeminence. In our singing, in our homes, in our words and deeds, in our workplaces, in our walk in the community, we're to demonstrate that Christ is preeminent, that he's first, that he's number one, that he's Lord. Are we demonstrating that? Is he preeminent in your life? I don't think the order here at displaying Christ in our witness is the wrong order. What did it start with? Prayer, wisdom, witness. A proper witness always starts with prayer and a walk that's wise. Then your witness has power. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for how clear your word is. No question about what you wanted us to know through Colossians today. And now that we've been reminded of those things, it's our responsibility to live that way. And Lord, if there's something wrong in our home, we pray that we would, with God's grace, seek to correct those things that aren't as they ought to be in our homes. Help our wives to be what they ought to be. Help our husbands to be what they ought to be. Help our children to be what they ought to be, demonstrating that you're first in their lives. Father, I pray that we might be proper witnesses in our workplaces and in our communities as we walk and talk and pray. Use your word now to challenge our hearts. And if we fall short, we pray that we'll be quick to confess, forsake, seek your forgiveness and cleansing, and move on with greater desire to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.